Well, I want to begin with a quote from an article that is entitled, Why Repetition is Important. Why Repetition is Important. When you create a memory, a pathway is created between your brain cells. It's like clearing a path through a dense forest. The first time you do it, you have to fight your way through the undergrowth. And if you don't travel the path again very quickly, it'll become overgrown. And you may not even realize that you've been down that path. If, however, you travel along the path before it begins to grow over, you'll find it easier than your first journey along the way. And so isn't that helpful imagery if you think about it? The idea of creating memories, having ideas that go down certain neural pathways, that your brain is like a forest, but as you get your machete out and you start chopping away, by repetition, you see, the pathways become well worn. The author of this article says that successive journeys down that path mean that eventually your track will turn into a footpath, which will turn into a lane, which will turn into a road, and into a motorway, and so on. In the same way, with your memory, the more times that you repeat patterns of thought, for example, when learning new information, the more likely you'll be able to recall that information. So, says the author, repetition is a key part of learning. If we were to read 1 John all the way through, and trust me, I was tempted this morning to do that. I was listening to 1 John this morning and I said, I could read that whole book in just a few minutes. It would be amazing. If we were to read through 1 John the whole way through, or if I was to preach through over a number of weeks and months, we would see clearly that the Apostle John, who wrote 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, along with 1 John, believes that repetition is very important. We need to, by the way, we need to know that repetition is very important. You know, I know the tendency of some of you, of some of us, is when we hear something that we've heard before, when we hear something that we're familiar with, we just shut off. We daydream. We think about something else. I already know this. Let me encourage you, when you hear something you already know, to learn it better. To take it in again so that those dense pathways, those forests become pathways and motorways over time so that you understand the things of the faith better and better and better. By the way, one of the reasons we preach the gospel every Sunday is not necessarily because you don't know what the gospel is. It's so that you know the gospel better and so that you can live in light of the gospel better. Repetition is a wonderful thing, and understanding that repetition is a wonderful thing is also a wonderful thing. And so don't shut off when you hear things you've already heard. Learn them better, learn them differently, learn them deeper so that it might affect you more fully. And so John, as you read 1 John, it's written at a very basic level that children can understand. It's basic language, the most basic language of any New Testament book. Yet while it's simple, it's also simply profound. It's profoundly simple and simply profound. And I think John really wants to drive these glorious truths deep down into our hearts and minds. He wants the church that he's writing to be strengthened and assured. The church that he was writing to was being disturbed by these, not Gnostic, but pre-Gnostic teachers. The Gnostic teachers, the Gnosticism would come in a few years later down the road. But these guys were actually teaching the same kind of things the Gnostic would come and teach. And they were talking about this extra biblical knowledge that they would have. These ideas that were revealed to them. And they had this special truth. And they knew this special information. Why? Because they felt it. They just felt it. They believed it because, you know, they believed it. But there was nothing concrete, you see. There was nothing real. There was no rubber meet the road sort of thing in their life. And so John gives us three tests so that we might be assured. Three tests that we might not follow false teachers and false teaching and leave the true church. Three tests for our well-being. Did you know the confession talks about the fact that we should have assurance? There's a whole chapter on assurance in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And let me summarize it quickly. Westminster Confession 18 talks about the fact that, paraphrasing, there are hypocrites and unregenerate, unconverted people, right, that deceive themselves with false hopes of being right with God. False hopes that they're saved. You know, you can have assurance of salvation and not be a Christian. You aware of that? In fact, there are many people, according to the confession, that are assured of their salvation that are not going to heaven. The confession makes that very clear. Although many hypocrites and unregenerate deceive themselves with false hopes of being right with God and saved, those that truly believe and love God sincerely and seek to walk in a good conscience before Him may certainly be assured. The confession goes on to say it's our duty to pursue assurance. And you know, one of the places we go to have this understanding that we should have assurance, that we should pursue assurance, 1 John. John says, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 15 times he talks about knowing, that you may know, that you may be assured. Sometimes people wrestle with assurance. Wrestle till you have it. It's a command to wrestle till you have it. But listen, have assurance for the right reasons. There are three reasons given in 1 John. Three reasons that you can be assured. First of all, doctrinal. There's a doctrinal reason that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you believe that Jesus is the God-man, fully God and fully man. And that He came to save sinners. You have to believe the doctrinal. You have to. But that's not everything. If you read 1 John, that's not everything. That's just the first thing. And if you don't have the other things, you have nothing. Listen, how many people are walking around today? And you guys have heard me say this before, but it grieves me and it breaks my heart. How many people are walking around today certain that they're going to heaven because they say they believe in Jesus? But they don't have these next two things. The second thing is moral. The first thing is doctrinal, that you believe the right things about God and about Christ. The second thing is moral, that you're living a life of faith that leads to obedience, which means you seek to obey Scripture. How many people would say, I'm a Christian, but I'm living with someone who's not my husband or my wife? I'm a Christian, but I am openly gay. I'm a Christian, but I don't do anything Scripture says to do. I'm a Christian, but I pick and choose this, that, or the other. It's a spiritual smorgasbord for me. It's a salad bar. I just pick and choose a little of this, a little of that. I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in all that. But according to Scripture, according to 1 John, if you don't seek to obey God's word, you have no reason for assurance. And if you read, by the way, I would encourage all of you to go back and read on this Lord's Day. Just go read 1 John. It's only 5 chapters. You can read it in a few minutes, but you'll see over and over again, over and over again, John will say, you need to obey. Not to be saved, but because you have been saved. And this will be the evidence if you have been regenerate, if you are regenerate. And we'll see it in our text this morning. And the third thing is social. Doctrinal, moral, and social. The third thing is also essential. Listen, loving the brethren. Loving the brethren. It's moving from the general, all of God's commands, to the specific, loving your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Let me just, before I go any further, let me just say this thing. And if you're questioning, go read 1 John. If you're questioning what I'm saying to you right now, go read 1 John and then come talk to me tonight. But John gives three tests over and over again. He says, if you want to have assurance of your salvation, make sure you're believing the right things doctrinally. Make sure you're obeying God morally. And make sure you're loving your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ socially. And if you don't do those three things, you have no reason for assurance. R.C. Sproul, got to get my weekly Sproul quote in. Sproul says, salvation is not mere profession of faith, but the actual possession of the faith that we profess. Salvation is not mere profession, but the actual possession of the faith that we profess. Point one, born of God. Three points. Point one, born of God. Point two, loving God. Point three, loving the brethren. Verse 1a could be translated this way. It's a little bit odd. But all the ones believing, it's a present active participle, all the ones believing, you believe and you continue to believe, right? You don't just believe at one moment in time. You always believe. It's not like, well, I used to believe, but I don't really believe anymore, but I know I'm going to heaven. That's not the way it works. If you believe, you always believe. You continue to believe. And so what it says here is all the ones believing that Jesus is the Christ have been born of God, which is a perfect passive participle. It happened in the past, and it has this meaning, this significance now. Listen, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, it's because you have been born of God. In other words, faith does not come before regeneration, but regeneration comes before faith. In other words, God gives you, God removes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh, which means, not negatively flesh, but a heart that's supple, a heart that's malleable, a heart that God can touch and is sensitive to God and His ways. God gives you a new heart so that you might believe. So that you might repent and believe. So that you might love Him and love your neighbor. So, all the ones believing that Jesus is the Christ have been born of God. That's important. Believing is the consequence, not the cause of new birth, John Stott says. That's important. It's really, really important. God is the first mover. We love God because He first loved us, right? And again, our confession talks about the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word. Now, sometimes God has the freedom to zap someone. I've heard stories, guys go out in the backyard or up on the rooftop and God just kind of zaps them, you know, and they're regenerated. And they're instantly changed. They don't hear a preached word. They don't hear the gospel or whatever. And God, by the way, is free to do that. But ordinarily, people are regenerated in connection to the Word of God. God regenerates, the Word goes forth, and people are converted. There's this connection to the Word of God. And the reason I wanted to point that out, first of all, that we're born of God, the first point, is how amazing this is, first of all, that God would be pleased to regenerate people that don't deserve it. And I know that we, as Reformed folks, say, oh, I don't believe it, I don't deserve it, right? But on some level, we think we do. I mean, on some level, we really do kind of think we're worth it. And we really have to examine that again and again and say, Lord, thank you so much. Lord, thank you so much that I am one that you have been pleased to regenerate. Thank you that I have been one that you have been pleased to call to yourself. And listen, once he regenerates, the idea is also that he helps us to believe properly. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The reason you believe in Christ, the reason that you believe rightly about Christ, is not because you're smarter than everybody else. The reason that you believe and your neighbor doesn't is not because you figured it out. It's because God gave you the ability to understand, gave you the ability to see Christ as the Savior, gave you the ability to see that he is the God-man. You know, false teachers were coming in. Paul actually calls them Antichrist. John actually calls them Antichrist in this letter. Forgive me if I say Paul. I'm used to saying Paul in Galatians. But John says that those who believe these false ideas about Jesus are the Antichrist, have the spirit of Antichrist. They're opposed to Christ. They're against Christ. And listen, we're all in that boat, apart from God coming to us. Think about how many different views there are, even in our day. Think about how many groups there are that are cults or false religions in our day. And the reason that you're not a part of one of those groups is because of the grace and mercy of God. So we have to be thankful. We start there, right? We thank God because he's regenerated us. We thank God because he's given us clarity of thought, the ability to know the truth. And by the way, we pursue, our job is to pursue more information, more knowledge of the scriptures. Our job is to go after these sorts of things and to be more clear in our understanding. I was watching a movie the other night, and a dad asked his daughter. The daughter came in, and he said, "Have you done your homework?" And she says, "Yes, Dad." And then he says this. He says, "Could you get up and teach the class?" And she said, "Yes." That's a whole different thing, isn't it? "Yes, I did my homework. I filled out all the whatever." "Yeah, but could you get up and teach the subject?" And friends, if we know, if God has regenerated us, and we know the truth of the gospel, ours is to be able to articulate it clearly, not just for ourselves, but for others. God saved us so that we might be conduits. God saved us that we might be channels of blessings, not just for us, but for others as well. And so we pass it on. We teach our children. We teach our friends. We teach our neighbors. We teach our loved ones. Whether or not they agree, we still are able to articulate it, you see? So we're born of God, and therefore we come to believe rightly. And that's doctrinal, right? That's the right doctrine. But it doesn't end there. You have to believe the right things in order to be saved, but it doesn't end there. That just starts the thing. And again, before we move on, we don't want to mock. We don't want to scorn. We don't want to scoff at people who don't have right views. We want to have sympathy and empathy and a heart for them and pray for them and seek to share with them. We don't speak down to them. We don't make fun of them, but for the grace of God, there go I. Secondly, loving God. Literally it reads, "Those that have been begotten love the begetter." I personally think that that's how the ESV should have translated it. "But those that have been begotten, born of God, love the begetter." The one that begets them, the one that causes them to be born again. Again, this is the love of God that he goes on to say in verse 3. That's verse 1a. "Those that have been begotten love the begetter," verse 1a. Verse 3a, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And so it goes on to say in 3b, "And the commandments of God are not burdensome and heavy for us as Christians." So if we're truly converted, born again, regenerate, saved, then we're going to be marked by a desire to know God. This is one of those marks, and you have to ask yourself the question as you think about assurance, as you think about being right with God, do you love God? Do you love God? And do you have a desire to obey God? That's the moral component, right? Doctrinal, now moral. And you have to ask yourself that question honestly. And listen, there are no questions that are more important than this. I can't think of any. I mean, we have a lot of big decisions to make in life, and you know, this is it. I mean, do we actually love God? Do we have a desire to serve God? Do we have a desire to obey God? A.W. Tozer says, to have found God, which is what we have done if he's regenerated us, we've had faith in Christ, to have found God and then still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. We found him, we pursued him and found him, but at the same time we continue to pursue him because to know him is to love him. And the more we pursue him, the better it gets. And there's this weird thing for Christians, I hope you know this, that as you pursue him, you just want more. As you learn of him, you just want to know more. As you walk with him, you just want to walk with him more. As you obey him, you just want to walk with him and obey him better. And this frustration sets in because you don't do it the way you want to do it. You don't do it as well as you do it, as well as you want to do it. And how different is that from the attitude that you often hear from people that say, how much can I do and still be a Christian? How far can I go with my boyfriend or my girlfriend and still be a Christian? What kind of activities can I be involved in and still be a Christian? That's not the right kind of thinking at all. How often do I have to go to church and still be a Christian? If God helps us to think rightly about sin and salvation, about how we're saved and how we live forever, we're going to love him and obey him. Not perfectly ever, but properly. Properly. To know God is to love God, like I said. It's not enough just to say, oh, I love God so much. You know, it's not just enough to hear some songs on the radio or in a church service and just kind of wave your hands back and forth and shed some tears and be satisfied that you love God. If we love God, we'll keep his commandments. The way that you know that you love God is not by a feeling you have in your bosom, a burning you have in your bosom. John says the way that you know you love God is because you obey God. You obey God. Scripture says we can be assured, have assurance, if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3. Whoever says, I know him, again, this is the moral. Whoever says, I know him, 2:4, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So this is not a condition, but a characteristic of those that know God. They obey even when it's hard. They obey even when they need to repent. They obey even when they have to ask forgiveness from a fellow believer. They obey even when they don't feel like it. Oh, I know I love God. I can just feel it. We don't want to live by our feelings, because oftentimes loving God means denying our feelings. Feelings are fine, feelings are good, but they don't lead. They're not the locomotive, they're not the engine, they're the caboose that comes at the end. It's more than a feeling. The pre-Gnostics that were there preaching to this church, those that John is writing against, said they knew God, had experiences and feelings that were a higher level feeling and knowledge, and they were wrong, dead wrong, eternally wrong. John says, no, you can know that you know God by the way that you obey God. That's the second sign, moral. We live in a society, don't we, friends, where love has been emptied of any kind of ethical content. Love is a feeling. Love is an emotion. Love is something that you fall into or out of. It's not connected to anything that's objective. But biblically speaking, for us as Christians, it is. John says to obey the law and to keep the commandments of God is not only necessary, it's joyful. Do you find obedience to be a joyful thing? It's not a burdensome thing, it's a joyful thing. You know, Martin Luther, early in his life, because he didn't understand the gospel, he really saw keeping the law of God. Hey, this is my Reformation bit, right? From Reformation Day, Pat. This is for you. Little Martin Luther quote. But Luther said that he was being crushed. It was a crushing matter. It was destroying him. And it was far from a delight. But we, like Luther, those that have faith in Jesus Christ, those that have been regenerated by God, have come to realize, we must realize, that there is one that keeps the law perfectly in our place and on our behalf, even Jesus Christ. And his perfect commandment keeping belongs to us. And so the perfection is already ours. It's supplied to us in Jesus Christ. And that, therefore, frees us up to pursue the Lord. That frees us up to seek to keep the law, knowing that we're going to fail. Like we do every day. And it became a delight. It became a joy for Luther because he knew the freedom he had. And listen, a proper understanding of the gospel never means that you just go do whatever you want. A proper understanding of the gospel, a proper view of life, because you're regenerate and born of God and the Spirit indwells you, means you delight in obeying. You want to obey, even though you do it imperfectly. And then third and finally, let me read this David Jackman quote. I love this. Actually, two quotes, forgive me. These are great. David Jackman says that his commandments are no more burdensome than wings are to a bird. Think about that quote. God's commandments are no more burdensome to the born-again Christian than wings to a bird. William Barclay says, "For love, no duty is too hard, no task is too great. That which we would never do for a stranger, we'll willingly attempt for a loved one. That which we would never give to a stranger, we will gladly give to a loved one. That which we would do would be an impossible sacrifice if a stranger demanded it, becomes a willing gift when love needs it." If we love God, things will be transformed. The commands of God will be transformed. They'll be different because we love God, we will obey God, and the burden is lifted and the joy comes. And then third and finally, quickly, and this is important, loving the brethren. This is the social aspect. The social aspect. And John, again, as you read through 1 John, this is crucial to assurance. We have assurance because of what we believe, right doctrine. We have assurance because, secondly, we're obeying, loving God and obeying Him, the moral. And then third, the social. And I just want to touch on this for a few minutes because of the times that we're living in. It says in this text, in our text, all the ones who love the begetter, right, the one that causes us to be born again, love those that are begotten of Him. If you love the begetter, if you love God, you will love the brethren. We must love our Father's children, in other words. God's love to us should work in us, love to and for our brethren. He's just said in chapter 4, verses 20 to 21, that we show our love for God by loving the brethren. And he makes the argument from the easier, from the lesser to the greater, I guess, from the easier to the harder. It's easier to love the brethren whom we see than God that we don't see. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. He who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is serious, isn't it? 1 John 2:9, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Does this mean that they're still in the kingdom of darkness? Says he's in the light, but he hates his brother. That means he's still in the dark. Is he still in the kingdom of darkness? Does it mean he's unconverted? Well, there are many who actually think that it does. 1 John 2:11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Light speaks of revelation in contrast to the darkness of error and falsehood. Light speaks of salvation. It speaks of holiness and purity as opposed to the blackness of sin. It's when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with our fellow Christians and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. 1 John 1:7. And I want to say this, and I'm saddened by the fact that I'm running out of time, and as I often do, talk too long and then have to rush through my third point. But if we don't see God and his Son and the family of God, we're blind. Even if we profess to be Christians. If we're passionate about other allegiances outside of the church, if we're passionate about things that are causing us to mistreat or have sinful feelings and thoughts about our eternal siblings that are purchased by the blood of Christ, we have to think carefully about our spiritual condition. 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And whoever does not love abides in death. I want to encourage each of you and all of you together today to consider your view for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I was thinking about this morning before I touch on these things. You know, almost every one of the New Testament epistles is written to a church that is going through chaotic times. I have a sense that some of us in the American church or some of us around the world as Christians are thinking that the things that we're going through right now are unheard of. Nobody's ever experienced the kind of trials and difficulties like we're going through. That's not true. They're just different. Hear me say that today. Almost every letter that's written in the New Testament is written to a church that's going through chaotic events. Almost every letter in the New Testament is being written to churches that are having people that are saying false things and teaching false things and are leading members of the churches astray. Almost every letter is written to churches that are having division and schism over this and that and the other. And friends, that's what we have today. That's what we have today. That's what we have in the American church. I'm guessing that's what we have around the world. What's our view on COVID? How do we view COVID? How do we view the response to COVID? How do we think about how we should deal with businesses? How do we think about masks or not masks? How do we think about churches? How do we think about the numbers? How do we think about the election? How do we think about being Republican or Democrat or third party or not voting at all? How do we think about race relations? Like, is there a problem? Is there not a problem? How do we deal with that? And you all come from different places. Do you understand that no two people, I have twin daughters. Do you know how different they are? They've lived in the same room their whole life. They probably think they're never going to get out of the same room. Do you know how different they are? Yet you all grew up in different cities or different states or different countries and are different ages and have different experiences and went to different schools and have been in different churches and have different backgrounds and different presents and different futures and different jobs and different hobbies and different likes and dislikes and personalities and different, and you're all different. And there needs to be room for differences. You need to allow people to make different decisions than you make and still listen, love them. Hear me say, you have no right to despise or hate or dislike anyone as a Christian. Because if God regenerated you, and God saved you, and God put you in his family, he does not give you the right to hate, despise, and act like the world is acting. And I have to tell you today, I'm concerned about our church. I'm concerned about the American church. I'm concerned about the OPC. Because nothing new is happening. The things that are happening are just exposing things that are already in our hearts. And friends, we need to repent. We need to repent. I need to repent. You need to repent. We all need to repent. And here's the question. Does this church make it? Is this just like a 6-year thing? And then we just fall apart? I mean, that's not rhetorical. I'm asking you to ask yourself that question. How important is the church? How important is your relationship to God? Are there other allegiances that are more important to you than your allegiance to Christ? Examine it. Examine it. Because to me, from this place, I'm concerned that there are other allegiances that are more important than the gospel, more important than Christ, and more important than the church. You that are watching, you that are listening, I would encourage you to do the same online. My life is spent on doing this. Since I was 30 years old, this is what I do. I seek to preach the gospel and gather people together around Christ. And build people together on the foundation, which is Christ. And sometimes people say, why don't you talk about all these other things on this thing or that thing and those things? Because those things come and go. Christ is what matters. The cross is what matters. The church stands forever. That is what is ultimate. And our call is to believe rightly, obey properly, and love the brethren daily. Are we thinking about that? How are we spending our time? How are we spending our energy? Are we in God's Word? Are we praying for God's church? Big election coming up. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. By the way, are you aware that no matter who wins the election, the Church of Christ will stand? Are you aware that you should be the best American citizen that you can be, but your allegiance to the church is ultimate? Your allegiance to God and to Christ is ultimate. Your allegiance to your brothers and sisters as you look around this room, that is ultimate. That is ultimate. Dear friends, if you believe rightly, it's because God regenerated you. If you believe rightly, it's because God applied by his Holy Spirit the perfect work, the perfect life and sin-bearing death of Jesus Christ. And he added you to his church. And he put you in his church with other people that he also bought by his blood and regenerated by his Spirit. And he calls you to love one another. Believe the right things. Love and obey God. And love the brethren. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today, and we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to think rightly. Father, that you would help us to think rightly about the gospel and about church. And Lord, where there are areas where maybe it's kind of a casual thing, but hatred and dissension is rising up within our hearts. And bitterness is arising towards others that are right here in the family. And maybe it's just full on. We're just like, we're just in our hearts blasting people, and we're behind other people's backs, blasting them in the ears of others. And Father, bring these things to our recognition and call us to repentance, and then help us to find that nice soft landing pad that is the gospel of Christ. Lord, that no one would be without hope, that each of us and all of us together would be honest, but that we'd also run to Christ and the gospel again and again. And Lord, I do pray that the world would know that we are yours by the love that we have for one another. Lord, what a wonderful opportunity we have as your church in a world that has gone mad, that is in chaos, and bitterness and hatred are escalating day by day. We have an opportunity as your church to love one another. And so, Lord, help us, empower us, strengthen us to do that. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.